من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، حمد عباده الذاكرين الشاكرين، حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، زدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. We continue إن شاء الله our study of the life of the third successor of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم، المظلوم Uthman ibn Affan al-Nurayn, may Allah be pleased with him. And we go on the final chapter of the life of Uthman ibn Affan, may Allah be pleased with him. And last session, if we go over that very quickly, we spoke of al-fitna. What is al-fitna and how important al-fitna is actually in the life of a Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained on every believer that they will be tested, there will be trials and tribulation. An imam who's well known in Islamic history, his name was Al-Izz or Abdul Aziz ibn Abdul Salam. He wrote a booklet, Al-Izz ibn Abdul Salam, and he's also known as Abdul Aziz ibn Abdul Salam. So I'm sure of that. So he wrote a booklet about the trials and tribulation. He recited and narrated 17 benefits of mahan and fitan. And subhanAllah, we will study one of the most difficult fitans in Islamic history that started at the time of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu and continued, the hardship continued on for many years to follow. The study of fitna, we spoke that that's very important for the Muslim to understand the history and the background of the events. And we are challenged in our knowledge by people who try to take advantage of some of the events that happened in Islamic history. We will be ready with the knowledge, the right knowledge about what exactly happened and how to respond to that. And then there is the advantage and the benefit of the lessons that we can heed out of these events. We spoke of the pitfalls that while we're studying very delicate events of al-fitna, we have to be very careful not to fall into two things. Number one, we have to make sure that when we study these events, we study it for the ibar, for the lessons that we can derive out of that, and we can apply that into the fitan that happen every day. We said this whole issue of al-fitna is ordained and decreed upon every Muslim and every believer at every time. And the lessons that we take out of these events will inshallah help us in the fitna that we go through during our lifetime. The other important factor that we shouldn't fall through is being judgmental of the Sahaba, as we are not studying the fitna to make a judgment on who was right and who was wrong and who should have done that and who should have done this. They're all better than we are. And this is not my opinion. This is the opinion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He described them as the best of people and the best generation that was birth on earth. So those sahaba are far ahead of us, and we cannot be judgmental of their actions, although it's allowed to study them as many of the scholars did. And we also spoke how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam foretold and prophesied the events of the fitna and how the fitna would occur and hit the Muslim nation after his passing away sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We spoke of a character, Abdullah ibn Saba, who claimed Islam to try to put the poison and the seeds of fitna into the Muslim society. And we spoke of his travel from Al-Basra to Al-Kufa to Al-Sham to Misr, Egypt, and trying to put and plant the seeds of fitna and the fuel, pour fuel over the slow fire that was going on in these territories at that time. And how some people took advantage of some tribulation that was going on, natural growing pain of the Muslim Ummah at that time. We know what happened is an unbelievable and unprecedented revolution in history at that time. Within less than 25 years, the Islamic Ummah has grown beyond the territory, beyond the borders of Arabia, and went into the borders of China and North Africa and way into Asia Minor, and defeated the two superpowers of that time. And that resulted in a lot of wealth coming into the Muslim Ummah. And with a lot of wealth also came a lot of new Muslims that came to the new Ummah that had no experience, did not have the same life experience of the Sahaba. They did not know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did not know Abu Bakr. They did not know Umar. They surely did not know Uthman ibn Affan. There was no media but what they are told about the character of their leader. And it was easy for those who want to put poison in the heads to do so. And we saw how they tried to provoke the fitna using that issue. And then some of the things that the conspirators and the invokers of fitna used is some human conflict between Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Natural things that happened between brothers, between him and some of the Sahaba. And they will take these conflicts and they will put it under the microscope, and then they will put a lot of lies into it to make it sound like there is a major misunderstanding or there is a major conflict between Uthman ibn Affan and the Sahaba. And some of the stories they used was the story of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, who was sent by Muawiyah from Asham to Al-Madina, and he was ordered by Uthman ibn Affan to be sent in dignity, not in humility, not as a prisoner. He said, "Irfaq bi," just treat him mercifully and send him with dignity. And he was sent because Abu Dharr wanted people to live the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was stressed by this whole new wealth that was pouring upon the Muslims and how Muslims are now more busy with what they have and with the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, and how they are putting their efforts away from spreading Islam and jihad, and they treasuring some of that wealth. And he came to Uthman, and Uthman said to Abu Dharr, "Why are you trying to make a fitna, Abu Dharr? What is going on? What do I hear about you in Hisham?" And Abu Dharr explained to Uthman ibn Affan that he cannot stand for this, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not live life that way, and people shouldn't be doing that. And Uthman said, "We have rights on people, we have obligations, and our obligations and our rights is they will pay zakah for that wealth. But beyond zakah, I cannot force them to not treasure that or to give it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can encourage them to do so, but he cannot force them to do so." And he asked Abu Dharr to stay with him in Medina, and Abu Dharr decided to live alone in an area of Ar-Rabza, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam completely prophesied. To ascertain the fact that Abu Dharr had no conflicts with Uthman ibn Affan, is the rebels, the conspirators against Uthman, went to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari to Ar-Rabza, and they said, "Come on and share with us this rebellion. Now we're going to get your enemy for you, Uthman ibn Affan." And Abu Dharr al-Ghifari said that, "Wallahi, if Uthman ibn Affan crucified me on a palm tree, I would obey him and I would not disobey him." He knew that disobeying the Khalifa is a kabira in Islam, and it's not only a kabira, it's a kabira deserving of a capital punishment of Islam. If the affairs of Muslims are unified with one leader and somebody breaks away and trying to put the fitna in, then that is one of the reasons that it justifiably in Islam you can take that person's life with. So Abu Dharr knew that fact, and he said, "Wallahi, if Uthman would crucify me, I would still obey him and I would not join you in your rebellion." The other issue that they used is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was punished for not allowing his Quran to be burned, as the Uthman ibn Affan has decreed that all the masahif, all the books of Quran that is not written with the same drawing, the same writing, the same letter by letter of the Mus'haf al-Imam that the Sahaba agreed upon, they should be burned, so there would be no conflict. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had a Mus'haf that he wrote on the sides, and he refused to burn that, and eventually it was burned by Uthman ibn Affan, and Ali ibn Abi Talib said, had he not done that, we would have done it ourselves. So the Sahaba concurred with Uthman ibn Affan on his actions. And again, people tried to put this under the microscope and said, see, Uthman ibn Affan, Hariq al-Masahif. They start giving the title of the burner of Quran. And he would abuse the learned Muslim, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And they went to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and they said, come on, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, why don't you try to join us? We will kill that burner of Masahif. We will kill Uthman ibn Affan. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was on his bed of death. He was sick himself. And he said, وَاللَّهِ لَإِن قَتَلْتُمُوهُ لَا تَجِدُونَ مِثْلَهُ أَبَدًا أو كما قال. He said, if you kill this man, there will be nobody like him. You will not find better than Uthman ibn Affan. So if you kill this man, there will be nobody like Uthman. And the third sahabi that they used in that conflict was Ammar ibn Yasir. Ammar ibn Yasir had some conflicts with Uthman ibn Affan that are related to material things. But Uthman ibn Affan chose Ammar ibn Yasir as one of the people that he chose to go out to the territories, to al-Basra. He sent people to investigate why there is unrest, why there is rebellion, why is there people complaining. And he sent these people, and one of them was Ammar ibn Yasir, and he sent Ammar ibn Yasir to Egypt. And the reason that people use the story of Ammar ibn Yasir is all the other Sahaba came back except Ammar ibn Yasir. And they start a rumor that Ammar ibn Yasir joined the rebels. And Ammar ibn Yasir is now part of the rebellion against the Khalifa. And this is the farthest thing from the truth. Because Ammar ibn Yasir came with the delegation of Egypt that came to talk to Uthman ibn Affan and to tell him the complaints against Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, who was the governor of Egypt at that time. And Ammar ibn Yasir was the only one that did not come to Uthman except late, and he came with the rebels. But he did not join them. And the evidence for that is the time of the siege of Uthman ibn Affan in his house. Ammar ibn Yasir was defending him. And he was coming to the rebels and he said, تَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاءَ عَنْ مَنْ اشْتَرَى بِئْرَ رُومَ. He said, you prevent water from the man who gave us the well of Ruma. He is the man that gave us the water in Medina when there was no water in Medina. He was defending Uthman ibn Affan. So how come one of the rebels would be defending the Khalifa that they're rebelling against? However, Uthman ibn Affan took all of that seriously. And he sent, as we said, Sahaba to these territories to investigate. And those Sahaba was Muhammad ibn Abi Maslama, who was sent to Al-Kufa, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhuma, who was sent to Al-Sham, and Usama ibn Zayd ibn Haritha, Al-Hubb ibn Al-Hubb, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was sent to Al-Basra, and as we said, Ammar ibn Yasir, he was sent to Egypt. So Uthman took every action trying to prevent this fitna from happening. And he tried to give fairness to the Muslim Ummah in general. But the conspirators would use, as we said, ignorance in the people and trying to give them these ideas and give them things that can be misunderstood, things that can be taken out of context. And we studied some of the disagreement in Al-Fiqh that they invoked between Uthman and As-Sahaba. However, we got to a point where the conspirators and the rebels decided to take delegations and to head on to Al-Madina to face Uthman ibn Affan with their complaints and to get justice from Uthman ibn Affan. And what Uthman ibn Affan did is not only he sent those four Sahaba to Al-Ansar, he brought the governors. He said, now the governors will all come to Al-Madina and I will investigate them myself. I will meet with them and I will see what is going on. So he brought Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh from Egypt. He brought Sa'id ibn al-As, Abdullah ibn Amr, Amr ibn al-As himself, who was a governor of Egypt, and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And they said, they sat with the Khalifa Uthman ibn Affan. He said, what is going on? What is this rebel and how can we put this fitna away? How can we put this before it consumes our ummah? And the governor started giving their opinion about what's going on. And one of the opinion of Abdullah ibn Amir was, he said, send people to jihad. What happened is we have more security during the time of Uthman ibn Affan, more wealth and more well-being, and people are not busy with jihad. So send them out. Send them way abroad and let them fight and let them get busy fighting the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, جَمَّرْهُمْ فِي الْمَغَازِيِ. Keep them there. Don't, yeah, mean send the soldiers and just keep them away. And Umar ibn Khattab warned against that. He said, when you send the soldiers out, you just don't send them for a long time. So Uthman said, this is only a temporary measure, and we will make jihad if jihad is called for in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if it's not, I will not do it to send people away from their homes. This is not what jihad in Islam for. So this is not an opinion that he took. Sa'id ibn al-As said, do you really want our opinion? Uthman said, yes. And Sa'id ibn al-As said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ قَادَةٍ مَتَى تَحْلُقْ تَفَرَّقُ. He said, every people, every movement has leadership. And when you cut that leadership, then they will be divided. That means that take the heads of this rebel and kill them. If you take those who are moving in the Muslim Ummah and kill them, then this whole issue will go away. And Uthman ibn Affan al-Hayy, he said, هَذَا هُوَ الرَّأِي لَوْلَا مَا فِيهِ. He said, this is actually the right solution. This is the only solution. Is there are people that are trying to fuel this disagreements, and they're trying to make up things. But Uthman, he said, this is the right opinion, had it not for the killing. He said, I'm not going to kill anyone. Uthman ibn Affan, the polite, the shy, the Muslim that fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was afraid that he will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one of these people will be mazloom, will be wrong. And he will be faced with that blood in the front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he asked Muawiyah, and Muawiyah said, well, the only thing that is left to do is you ask each one of us to protect his own territory. And I will protect Asham. And I will make sure Asham is protected and nobody will attack you from that territory. And then the governors went on and they went back on that opinion, that everybody will try to control his own imara, his own government. And Uthman ibn Affan met with Muawiyah at the time when Muawiyah was leaving al-Madina. And Muawiyah said, Muawiyah was one of three Arabs that are known as Duhat al-Arab, the most intelligent, the smartest people among Arab at that time. And he knew that this is not going to go away with that simple solution. He knew that there are more behind this than just a conflict about dropping the ring in the well or about the areas of al-Mara'i. He knew that this is a major conflict. And he said to Uthman, he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, antaliq ma'i ila al-Sham. Amir al-Mu'mineen, come with me. If you really want protection, come with me to al-Sham. Come to Dimashq. And I will protect you. He said, Uthman answered Muawiyah, he said, أَنَا لَا أَبِيعُ جِوَارَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِشَيْءٍ. He said, I will not leave the land of Rasulullah, the neighborhood of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, for nothing. وَإِن كَانَ فِي ذَلْكَ قَطْعُ خَيْطِ عَنُقِي. Even if they will cut my neck, I will not leave where the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is buried in Al-Madina. I would not leave Al-Madina for anything. Then Muawiyah said, well, the second option, that I will send you an army to Al-Madina to protect you and to protect Al-Madina from these people. And then Uthman said, أَنَا أَقْتِرُ عَلَى جِيرَانِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ الْأَرْزَاقَ بِجُنْدٍ يُسَاكِنُهُمْ وَأُضِيقُ عَلَى دَارِ أَهْلِ الْهِجْرَةِ وَالْنُصْرَةِ. He said, I will bring soldiers to Al-Madina, and Al-Madina will be crowded with these soldiers, and the people of Al-Madina will have less sustenance. They will have some type of, they will be bothered by this, the people of Al-Madina. The water will be few, and the food will be little, and it would not be enough for everybody. He said, no, I will not let the Sahaba, the people of Al-Nusra wal-Hijra, Al-Ansar, and Al-Muhajirin suffer for my protection. SubhanAllah. He is thinking of everybody else except his own well-being. And then Muawiyah got irritated and he said, Wallahi ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, latughtalunna aw latughzayan. Wallahi, they will assassinate you or you will be invaded. And then Uthman replied with the very famous phrase that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us. He said, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. We'll rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the conspiracy goes on, and it's known in history as Al-Mu'amara al-Saba'iyya, the conspiracy of Abdullah ibn Abi Saba'. The reason being is when Abdullah ibn Abi Saba' was in Al-Basra, he would ask people, he would tell them that we will have a different Khalifa than Muawiyah, and we will have a Zubair ibn al-Awwam. And then as he will go to Al-Kufa, he will say, no, we will have a different Khalifa, and we'll have Abdullah, we will have Talha ibn Ubaidillah. And then he will go to Egypt, and he said, we will have Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he will give a different name in every city, so even the rebels will not agree on one Khalifa after Uthman ibn Affan. So the affair of the Muslim Ummah will be divided after the murder of Uthman ibn Affan. And he started getting delegations out of every city, and the three places that responded and they sent delegations to meet Uthman ibn Affan in anger were Al-Kufa, Al-Basra, and Egypt. And from each city and each place came about between 600 to 800 people. And most of these events that inshallah we'll be narrating over the next few minutes came from mostly three references, and they were well summarized in two books that I read, one of them by Dr. Abdul Wahab al-Najjar and the other one by the well-known Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti. And the three main references were Ibn Asakir, al-Tabari, and Ibn Kathir. So they're all respected historians of Muslim historians that narrated and gave us these events that transpired after that. The three delegation, the three big delegations came to Al-Medina. So a total of about 1,800 people flooded Medina at the time of Al-Hajj. And the time was very well planned, because Al-Medina and Al-Hajj is almost empty. Many people go out of Medina to a close by Mecca to perform the Faridah of Al-Hajj. And most men are not in Medina, and most people are outside, so the Medina is very weak at that time. It's not easy to defend Al-Medina during the time of Al-Hajj. So they came during the time of Al-Hajj. And they wanted to meet with Uthman ibn Affan. And Uthman ibn Affan gathered them. And he said, As-salatu jama'ah. He wanted to meet with them. Uthman ibn Affan was not trying to avoid these people. And he gathered them in the masjid. And at that time, people came to Uthman ibn Affan and they said, قتلهم جميعا. This is the time to kill them. This is the time that there are all these people that are trying to rebel against you, against the Muslim Ummah, against the unified position of the Muslim Ummah, are in one place. So kill them. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من دعا إلى نفسه أو إلى أحد من الناس وعلى الناس إمام فعليه لعنة الله فاقتلوا. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when there is an imam, there is a Muslim, Khalifa, leader, leading people, and somebody comes out calling for himself to become a leader, or for somebody else to become a leader, then this person is damned to hell. فَعَلَيْهِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. Then kill them. Because these people are trying to initiate this tribulation and the trial and the division in the Muslim Ummah. And then Uthman said, بَلْ نَعْفُ وَنَقْبَلْ. No, we will pardon them and we will accept what they say. وَلَا نُحَدُّ أَحَدًا. We will not give the had on anybody حَتَّى يُبْدِي كُفْرًا. Unless they show an unbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he met with them and he said, what do you have against me? Started shouting, you did this and you did that and you did that. And he said, now listen to me. Let me give you my point of view. He said, and this is the khutbah of Uthman ibn Affan. He said, قَالُوا أَتَمَّ الصَّلَاةَ فِي السَّفَرِ. You say that I made the salah, completed the salah during safar. He said, أَلَا وَإِنِّي قَدِمْتُ بَلَدًا فِيهِ أَهْلِي. He said, I came to Al-Muzdalifa and I have a wife in Al-Muzdalifa. He has a home in Al-Muzdalifa. Although the Prophet ﷺ prayed Qasr in Al-Muzdalifa because he was on traveling, but Uthman during that time, he had a house in there. And he said, this is a place of iqama for me. So his ijtihad was to complete the salah. وَكَذَلِكَ هُوَ. Isn't that true? And they said, yes. We will forgive this one. And then they said, حَمَيْتُ حِمَى. That means in Arabic that you prevented our cattle from feeding in the places around Medina, because this is something that you protected. So you would have your cattle to feed in that place. Uthman, the person that would give everything. We studied the generosity of Uthman ibn Affan. Now if these people knew who Uthman ibn Affan is, they would not accuse him of such a silly accusation that he's trying to keep wealth for his own cattle. I mean, this is the man that one time in Al-Madinah, a caravan came at the time of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And there was a time of famine, it was a time of hunger. And Uthman ibn Affan had the largest caravan coming from outside Medina. So the traders, the merchants of Al-Madinah came to Uthman. And they said, Uthman, نُرْبِحُكَ الْعَشْرَةَ إِثْنَةَ عَشَرَ. We will give you, for each 10 dirham, 12. We'll give you 20%. He said, somebody gave me more. And they said, we will give you for each 10, 15. And he said, somebody gave me more. And they said, how can anybody give you more than 50%? We are the merchants of Al-Madinah and nobody is there. He said, Allah gave me for every dirham 10. And this whole caravan is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the man that put the army of Al-Isra all by himself. This is the man that bought the well of Rumah. And they're accusing him of keeping for himself the grass around Medina. And then he said, Wallahi, I did not do this. And when I came to this Khilafah, I was one of the richest people among the Sahaba, and now I have only a couple of camels, and they're weak and dry. This is for Ibn al-Sadaqah. I prevented people to come to feed there, so the Ibn, the camels of al-Sadaqah, of charity, will have that place for feeding, and it's not for me. Isn't that so? And he turned to al-Sahaba, and they said, yes. So these rebels can hear that this is a false accusation. And they said, the Quran was multiple books and you left only once. Now this is also a question of ignorance. And the Quran always been one book that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Uthman ibn Affan explained to them why he burned the other masahif and how the Quran was gathered before his time, at the time of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, and how he gave the same position to Zayd ibn Thabit. And they said, you are giving leadership to the young people. And he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave leadership to Usama ibn Zayd. And Usama was 16 or 17 years old over people like Umar ibn Khattab at that time. He said, this is not an accusation, this is I gave the people that are qualified this type of leadership. And then they said, that you gave Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, the governor of Egypt, you gave him more money than he deserves of al-Ghanaim. Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh is the one that conquered, that defeated the fleet of the Byzantine Empire in the battle of Zat al-Sawari. And Muawiyah is the one that defeated the Byzantine fleet in Cyprus. And these people are entitled to one-fifth. The leaders of the army, the emir, entitled to one-fifth. So these people don't know these things. And they said, you are giving him more than you give us. And he said, this is only the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophets. That these leaders have that, but not for themselves. That money is for them to do what they feel is right. To spend it the way they feel is right. In the affair of Muslims, they cannot take any of that home with them. And he answered that. And he said, أَلَيْسَ كَذَلِكَ هُوَ. Isn't that so? And the Sahaba would, every time he would have this accusation, they will testify in front of these rebels that yes, it is. What these rebels are seeing, all these accusations falling one by one, and they're all false. And then after that, he allowed them to go. And he said, you leave, you go back. And one more thing that was left. And that was the final complaint that Abdullah ibn Abi Sarah, that the governor of Egypt, had laid had on someone and that person died. He made iqamat had. And they claimed that that had was unjust. That that person that died unjustly by the hands of Abdullah ibn Abi Sarah or by the verdict that Abdullah ibn Abi Sarah gave upon him. So Ali ibn Abi Talib came to Uthman. And Uthman said, there is no evidence that what they're saying is true. And the people that I sent did not respond positively with these accusations. Ammar ibn Yasir sided with the people against Abdullah ibn Sarah. When Uthman heard that the person that he sent to investigate Abdullah ibn Abi Sarah was Ammar ibn Yasir, then Uthman agreed to demote Abdullah ibn Abi Sarah and to take him down and to make him step down as a governor of Egypt. And he asked the delegation of the Egyptian, who would you like? Who would you like to be your new emir? And they said, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Muhammad, son of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And he was in Egypt, and he was one of the people that was leading the opposition, if you will, against Uthman ibn Affan. And he said, fine. Uthman ibn Affan said, if that will put the fitna down, then let that be. And he wrote a letter, and this is the infamous letter, the famous letter, that will play a major role in the events that will transpire in the next few days against Uthman ibn Affan. Unfortunately, I don't want to do this hastily. And the events that transpired really need a lot of attention and some detail. And the Adhan al-Isha is very close by, so inshallah we'll stop here at this point. And we will take it from there, if you will, either after Isha or next week. It's totally up to you what you want to do, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. وأفضل الصلاة وتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
So inshallah we continue on the very sad events that transpired in the last days of the life of Uthman ibn Affan رضي الله عنه. And if anything, if I missed to allude to that earlier, it just gives you the purity of the heart of Uthman ibn Affan. I mean, many people say, what if Uthman did this, and what if Uthman, he could have done that, and he could have, and he was presented with all the options. I mean, none of that was hidden from his eyes. It's his pure heart that prevented him from doing any evil act. He would not face the wrong with wrong. He would not face the people that are thirsty of blood with more blood. He would find the purity in his heart to forgive, to pardon, even if that would cost him his life. And we will see how that actually even became more true in the very final days of the life of Uthman ibn Affan. So we stopped at the time when Uthman ibn Affan met with those who came to either make him step down or those who came to kill him. And how he had a negotiating with them, how he explained his position about every single issue. And that with the help and intercession of many Sahaba, including the pivotal role of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu at that time, who used to intercede between those rebels and al-Khalifa Uthman ibn Affan. And when Ali ibn Abi Talib would have any opinion about something that Uthman should do, that he would tell Uthman to do so. And one of the things that he asked Uthman to do is to demote Abdullah ibn Abi Sarah and to appoint somebody else instead of him. And that choice was the man that came with the rebels from Egypt and the ones that they wanted him to become the governor or emir of Egypt. And that was Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. May Allah be pleased with them. And that calmed everybody down. I mean, those who had doubts about the leadership of Uthman had their issues explained to them. Those who thought he doesn't know fiqh had their issues explained to them. Those who had mawalim, they had complaints about their leaders were demoted. So the fitna was calming down. And that didn't sit well with those who wanted to go higher and to the flames to consume this ummah. So they started thinking of what can we do to make this worse. The plot is failing. Uthman responded with his pure intentions, and people saw that. And what would they do now? So this come the final conspiracy that started this major fitna in the life of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. What happened is the people, the conspirators, and this is narrated in the book of Ibn Asakir. If people want to go into more details about the exact events and who talked to who, then that would be the reference to go to. But what happened is they went to Uthman's secretary. And Uthman's secretary at that time was Marwan ibn al-Hakam. Marwan ibn al-Hakam was one of the people of Umayyah, of the tribe of Umayyah. He had vested interest in those Umayyah people being on top of every single imara, in every single territory out there, in al-Basra, in al-Kufa, in al-Sham. He had some asabiyyah, some bias towards the people of Umayyah. He wanted them, he had some of the jahiliyyah in him, and that is something that the people, the scholars narrated about Marwan ibn Hakam. And they came to him and they said, Marwan, the mulk of Bani Umayyah is over now. The kingdom of Umayyah, this glory of Umayyah at the time of Uthman is over. And if you don't do something, then next turn will be Sa'id ibn al-As, and after that will be Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and Uthman starting listening to these people. Every time they complain about someone, now he's gonna ask him to step down. And they started filling Marwan ibn al-Hakam with these things. So, the historians say that Marwan ibn al-Hakam wrote a letter to Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, who was still in Egypt. And with that letter he wrote, and the letter goes, that if you receive this letter from me, then kill those who came with Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, and bring Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr back to al-Madinah. That means kill those conspirators, kill those that I send with Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. And they stamp it with the stamp of Uthman ibn Affan. So they said, this is the only way that you can get rid of those. But for the conspiracy to be completed, they have no interest in Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr to be killed, or of these people to have justice or injustice. They want Muslims to kill each other. So they go to the Egyptians, to the delegation of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, and they said, listen, Uthman is betraying you. Uthman is telling you one thing, he wants to make you governor over Egypt, but indeed he's setting you up to be killed, to be slaughtered, once you reach Al-Fustat, once you reach what is today is Cairo, is the capital of Egypt. And the Egyptian said, how come? Uthman told us that he's going to make Abdullah ibn Sarh step down and appoint Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. He said, no, go wait for such and such place. Here is a messenger sent from Uthman ibn Affan to Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh with orders to kill you and to kill the people with you and to finish you off. And they went to the people of Al-Basra, who went from a different direction. Now people who are going to Egypt will go east, they will go westbound, and they will go to the Tuhama, to the shore of the Red Sea. But the people that are going to Al-Basra and Al-Kufa, they will go east. They followed them too. And they said, "Anjibu ikhwanakum al-Masriyin, come on help the Egyptian brothers." So what's going on? He said, Uthman is betraying them. Uthman is trying to make ghadr, to betray them and to kill them, to slaughter them once they get up to Egypt. This is all plot from Uthman ibn Affan. So the anger started boiling in those blood. They got that messenger. They made an ambush and they got the messenger and they said, who are you? And they, Marwan ibn al-Hakam used one of the servants of Uthman ibn Affan, and he said, you take this letter from Uthman to Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh. He said, I am the servant of Uthman ibn Affan. And they got the letter and they read it, and it said, from Uthman ibn Affan, Amir al-Mu'mineen, to Abdullah ibn Sarh, when you read this letter, then I order you to kill these people that came with Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. So, everybody comes back to Al-Madinah, and they head directly to the house of Uthman ibn Affan, and they head on and they bring Ali ibn Abi Talib, since Ali was the person that interceded between them and Uthman. They said, see Ali, see what Uthman is doing. See how Uthman is trying to betray us. And they were obviously very angry, very dismayed. Ali said, calm down. Let me go to Uthman and see what's going on. And Ali ibn Abi Talib was one of the people that write in Quraysh. Uthman ibn Affan was one of the people that write in Quraysh. Now not everybody was literate at that time. Not everybody knew how to read or write. So he opens a letter and he said, this is not the handwriting of Uthman ibn Affan. But they said, look at the seal. He said, well, this is the seal of Uthman ibn Affan. So they showed the letter around and they said, well, this is the handwriting of Marwan ibn al-Hakam. So this is a false letter. This is forgery that Marwan ibn al-Hakam is trying to do, and it's not Uthman. So Ali takes that letter and goes to the house of Uthman ibn Affan, and he said, what is this, Uthman? What, can you explain this letter? So Uthman ibn Affan, according to Ibn Asakir, he said, wallahi, wallahi, I did not have anything to do with this. This is not my doing. Uthman ibn Affan, the pure, the truthful, he said, what I told them was right. I wanted to let Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh step down and Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr be appointed and trying to solve this problem. He said, this has to be then Marwan ibn al-Hakam. So Ali went to the rebels and he said, calm down, this Uthman had nothing to do with this, and it has to be somebody under him that did that. Then they said, bring Marwan ibn al-Hakam up to us. We want to deal with Marwan ibn al-Hakam. So Ali goes to Uthman and he said, they want Marwan. He said, they want Marwan to do what with him? They want Marwan to kill him. Now people may just say, well, Marwan deserves to be killed. He had it coming in a way. He forged a letter from the Khalifa and he invoked fitna, and he would, with that letter, many people would be killed. Uthman asked Marwan whether he did it or not, and Marwan denied it. Now, who is the ultimate authority in the Muslim Ummah? Who is the one that is to say who is to be punished and who is not to be punished? It's Uthman, it's the Khalifa. Now, if Uthman lets Marwan go out and let those people dictate what's going to happen to Marwan and what's not going to happen to Marwan, then he forfeited the authority of the Khilafa. He would put a precedent that now anybody that would have a problem with anybody in this Ummah, they can just do vigilante politics and they bring him and they kill him. Now, if Marwan is guilty, the next person may not be. So this actually, if he let that happen, this fitna would not be resolved. It would just be postponed for the next station. And Uthman said, wallahi la usallimuhum Marwan abadan. I will not give Marwan up. Not because he's trying to protect Marwan. There's a few things, that delicate things that we have to understand about the position of Uthman ibn Affan. Uthman ibn Affan wants to protect the integrity of al-Khilafah. If he would let any people, any mob outside his house, drag anybody out of the house of the Khalifa and kill him, slaughter him on, then what kind of a Khilafah is this? What kind of authority that the Khalifa would have? He said, no, this is not up to them. What I do with Marwan ibn al-Hakam is not up to them. It's up to me. So people tried and started the siege around the house of Uthman ibn Affan. He said, now we need to kill Uthman ibn Affan. Subhanallah. Because he's protecting Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And that's how the fitna started crystallizing at the time of Uthman ibn Affan. He just said he will not give them Marwan ibn al-Hakam, and if there's anything that would happen to Marwan, it would be Uthman ibn Affan to do so. And the Sahaba supported Uthman ibn Affan. Ali ibn Abi Talib at that time had the opinion that Marwan should be brought to justice, basically. Uthman said, not until they leave. No justice. I mean, now during this time, we know that if somebody had the media against him in one place, they would say, we cannot do trial in this place because we have to move it to a different venue. How can you try Marwan ibn al-Hakam justly with all these people with their pitchforks and swords that want to kill him. And if they don't, they cannot have a fair hearing, Marwan ibn al-Hakam. So Uthman said, I will not put anything to the hand until they leave. And they said, we will not leave without Marwan ibn al-Hakam or Uthman or both of them. SubhanAllah. So, and the siege started. And what they did is, first thing, they cut the water at the house of Uthman ibn Affan. And the people that came, they could not believe what is going on. This is the Khalifa. This is the highest, this is the representative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is al-Khalifa to Khalifati, Khalifati Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's in the position of the Prophet. And they prevented the water from the house of Uthman. And Umm al-Mu'mineen, Umm Habiba, bint Abi Sufyan, came with water on her mule to the house of Uthman ibn Affan. And they cut the ropes and they dropped the water and they made Umm Habiba, Umm al-Mu'mineen, that's mentioned in the Quran, Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, fall from her mule, not to get water to the house of Uthman ibn Affan. Ammar ibn Yasir, the one that they claimed he was with them, started wandering around the house and he said, أَتَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاءَ عَنْ مَنْ اشْتَرَى بِئْرَ رُومَ. You prevent water from the person who bought us the water of Ruma, the well of Ruma. Now the water of Ruma was the only water that Muslims could have in Al-Madinah for years. And Uthman ibn Affan bought that for the Muslim with his own money. And Uthman ibn Affan would get up on the shurfa, would give up on his balcony, and he would ask them. He said, you will not give me water. Do you not remember the time that I gave water to all of you? He gave water to the entire Muslim Ummah. Because that was the entire Muslim Ummah. And they would say, you cannot go out to make salah in the masjid. They prevented the Imam al-Mu'mineen, Amir al-Mu'mineen, to lead the prayer in the masjid. And he said, do you not remember that I am the one that expanded the masjid? Now I cannot even pray in it. Uthman ibn Affan, with his own money, expanded the masjid Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was prevented from praying in al-masjid. Muhammad Abdullah, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Abdullah ibn Umar, they decided to protect the Khalifa. So Ali ibn Abi Talib sends his two sons, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. He said, you stand at the door and you don't let anybody come through. Talha ibn Ubaidillah sends his son, Muhammad ibn Talha. Al-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam sends his son. I mean, this is their hearts they're sending out to protect Uthman. He said to Abdullah ibn Zubayr, you stand by the door. Abdullah ibn Umar himself came and took his sword and stood by the door, protecting Uthman ibn Affan against this madness, this fitna that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. And the siege of Uthman continued for about 23 days with no water. And he's prevented to go out to the masjid. And these Sahaba, sons of the Sahaba, are standing at his door, and those rebels, they would have no way out. They would say, we want Uthman, we want Marwan. And they would shower the house of Uthman ibn Affan with arrows. And what would happen, these arrows would hit who? Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn, Abdullah ibn Umar at the door. And they would be blooded. They would be filled with blood. Al-Hasan ibn Abi Talib, Al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, he would not be recognized with the blood dropping from his face because of that, of those rebels showering that door. And they tried to burn the door. They would just throw the flame on the door of the gate of Uthman ibn Affan and trying to go through. And the Muslims at that time, they wouldn't even imagine that such a thing could happen to their Khalifa. And he couldn't imagine what would actually happen later on. And the night of the murder of Uthman ibn Affan comes. Before that, I just need to say that Uthman ibn Affan was considering his options, obviously, during that siege. So Al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba came to him. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba is from Umayyah, and he's a Sahabi. He was a bodyguard to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would stand by the Prophet, protecting the Prophet. And he had a lot of military knowledge. So he came to Uthman ibn Affan. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, happened what happened, happened. You see what's going on now. We have only three options. Offering Uthman ibn Affan. Said, إِنَّا أَن تَخْرُجَ فَتُقَاتِلَهُمْ. We can either fight them. فَإِنَّ مَاكَ عَدَدًا وَقُوَّةً. We can fight them. If you want us to fight them, we can fight them. That they're 1800, maybe there are less of us, but we can fight these people. وَأَنْتَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ وَهُمْ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ. He said, you are on the truth. You are on the right and they are on battle. وَإِنَّا أَن نَخْرُقَ لَكَ بَابًا سِوَى الْبَابِ الَّذِي هُمْ عَلَيْهِ فَتَلْحَقَ بِمَكَّةِ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَنْ يَسْتَحِلُّكَ وَأَنْتَ فِيهَا. He said, the other option is we will break your fence from the back and we will let you escape to Mecca. And once you go to Al-Haram, to the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will not follow you to Mecca. And then the third is to go on to Al-Sham and go to Muawiyah. Muawiyah offered you your protection. Uthman ibn Affan looked at Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah and he said, أَمَّا أَنْ أَخْرُجْ فَأُقَاتِلْ فَلَنْ أَكُونَ أَوَّلَ مَنْ خَلَفَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And I will not be the first Khalifa to kill the Muslims after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I will not be the one that will shed blood at my door for all my protection. Nobody will kill for the protection of Uthman ibn Affan. And then he said, "Amma and to go to Mecca, then that will not stop them. These people have no respect for the sanctuary of the Khilafah. They will have no sanctuary for the dress of Ihram. They will have no respect for the city of Mecca. Because this is the sanctity of a Muslim life, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is as sacred. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Khutbat al-Wada, in the last speech of Hajjat al-Wada, he said, the life of any Muslim, not the Imam al-Mu'mineen, is as sacred as the city of Mecca at the time of al-Haram. If these people cannot understand that, then the city of Mecca will not protect me. And then he said, and I told Muawiyah, I will not leave the neighbor of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I will not go to Al-Sham. And then Uthman ibn Affan said that I have 10 things with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm hoping Allah will save for me at the Day of Judgment. إِنِّي رَابِعُ أَرْبَعَةٍ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. I'm the fourth to become a Muslim. He is the fourth person to become a Muslim. And one time he said, I am one quarter of Islam at one time. He was one fourth of Islam. He said, وَأَنْكَحَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ ابْنَتَهِ. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made me his son-in-law, he gave me his daughter. ثُمَّ الْأُخْرَى. Then the other daughter. So he said, this is so much with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا تَغَنَّيْتُ وَمَا تَمَنَّيْتُ. He said, I never sang, but what it means is I never was flamboyant, I never really do anything in disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا وَضَعْتُ يَمِينِي عَلَى فَرْجِي. And I never might touch my private with my right hand since I touched the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said, and every Friday, from the time I became a Muslim, وَمَا مَرَّتْ بِيَ جُمْعَ مُنْذُ أَسْلَمْتُ إِلَّا أَعْتُقُ فِيهَا رَقَبَةً. I free a slave in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single Friday. Said, وَلَا زَنَيْتُ فِي جَاهِلِيَّةٍ وَلَا إِسْلَامٍ. I never fornicated, not even before Islam. وَلَا سَرَقْتْ. I never stole, not in jahiliyyah or Islam, not in Islam or before Islam. وَلَقَدْ جَمَعْتُ الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى عَهْدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. And then the final thing said, I had gathered the Qur'an at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Uthman had the whole Qur'an in his house. And then, and in the day of 12, 13 or 14 of the Hijjah, according to some scholars, it was in the middle of the days of Tashriq. Uthman ibn Affan sleeps that night, and what he would do during these 21 to 23 nights of the siege, he would make qiyam through the night, and he would make siyam during the day. He would have the siyam, except obviously for the day of Al-Eid, but he would have these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the blessed days of Dhul-Hijjah in Siyam, and then the days of Tashriq in Siyam. And at that night, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his ru'ya. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was smiling, and he came to Uthman, and he said, تُفْطِرُ عِنْدَنَا غَدًا يَا Uthman. He said, Uthman, tomorrow you will break your fast with us. With who? With with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with Abu Bakr and Umar. And Uthman, Naila says that Uthman, his wife, he said, he wake up the next day and he was just cheerful. He was joyful. And the first thing that Uthman ibn Affan, he did that morning, he got out to his guards. And he said to the guards that were at his door, that Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, he said, أُنَاشِدُكُمُ اللَّهَ أَلَّا تُهْرِقُوا بِسَبَبِي دَمَا. He said, I ask you by Allah that you do not shed one blood for me. He knew that this is now the last day. And he said, I will not let you kill one person for me. And then he went down to his house and he started reading his Quran, al-Mus'haf al-Imam, that was in his house. At that time and at that day, there are some conflicts about exactly what happened. I want you to understand that. There are different narrations about what exactly happened. One narration said that Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, Muhammad son of Abi Bakr, saw the blood over al-Hasan. He told people, he said, listen, people of al-Madinah will be angry if they see this. And they will turn against you. If you are trying, you are rebelling against Uthman is one thing, but you're trying to kill al-Hasan, al-Husayn, Abdullah ibn Zubair, and all these Sahaba at one time. We have to finish this. And they said, what do we do? And he said, we have to jump over the fence and use the neighbor's house and come down and finish this with Uthman ibn Affan. And the scholars and historians have different in opinion about what he really meant. Whether he wants to go in and kill Marwan ibn al-Hakam, or drag Marwan ibn al-Hakam out, but he said, we have to go in and finish this. And what he did, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, is he found a house close by, and they got on the fence and they dropped to the house of Uthman ibn Affan. And Uthman ibn Affan was in front of his Quran, reading the Quran. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr comes with two people, and he grabs the lihya, the beard of Uthman ibn Affan, and he shakes it in anger. And Uthman ibn Affan, the pure heart, the Muslim, without being perturbed, in a state of quietude, he looks at him and he said, "Da' lihyati, leave my beard alone." فَقَدْ كَانَ أَبُوكَ يُكْرِمُهَا. Your father used to honor this beard, so let leave that beard alone. وَلَوْ كَانَ فِي مَكَانِكَ لَاسْتَحْيَا مِمَّا تَصْنَعُ. If your father saw what you're doing, he would be ashamed. He would be embarrassed for what you're doing. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr remembered his father. And he knew how his father loved Uthman ibn Affan. And the history books recite that his hand just collapsed. He just couldn't leave a grip on the beard of Uthman, and he left the house. Some book even go further, and he said he took his position in guard at the door of Uthman ibn Affan. But that is really a very weak narration. But most people agree that he left. He was not at the scene when the final murder happened. And then the people, when they saw that Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, their assumed leader, the one that should take the leadership in Egypt, now he's leaving the scene and he doesn't want to be part of it. They said, if we either do it now or it's not going to happen. So two people, and according to some books, it was Saudan ibn Hamran that jumped over the fence and went to Uthman ibn Affan, who was still with his Quran, and they hit him. And he protected himself with his hand, and they cut his finger. And then Uthman said, "Wallahi, innaha la awwalu yadin katabat al-Quran." This is the first hand that wrote the Quran. From the early Sahaba, he was the first one to write. He was one of the few that wrote the Qur'an. He said, this hand that you cut is the first hand that wrote the Qur'an. And then he said, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. He said this last verse and finished with حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. And they killed Uthman. And they slaughtered Uthman ibn Affan in the sanctity of his house, in front of Al-Quran. And that was on the 23rd, on the 12th or the, excuse me, on the 12th or the 14th day of Dhul-Hijjah, the 23rd, the 23rd day of the siege on the 35th year of Al-Hijrah. And in some narration, actually the strongest one is what I wrote down there, was the Friday the 18th of the Al-Hijjah and the 35. This man who they rebelled against was 82 years old. And he was a Khalifa for 12 years, the longest time any Khalifa Rashid became a Khalifa, was the reign of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Hudhayfa, a Sahabi radiallahu anhu, said, أَوَّلُ الْفِتَنْ قَتْلُ عُثْمَانِ. The first of the fitan is the murder of Uthman ibn Affan. وَآخِرُهَا خُرُوجُ الدَّجَّالِ. And the last of the fitan would be خُرُوجُ الدَّجَّالِ. And between the two of them, there will be a lot of trials and tribulations. And then Hudhayfa said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. Wallahi, that my soul in his hand, لا يموت رجل وفي قلبه مثقال ذرة من حب قتل عثمان إلا تبع الدجال إن أتركه. He said that any man who dies and he loves that scene, he likes that Uthman is being killed, he would be in a position to follow the false Messiah, to follow the Dajjal, the same fitna, with if the Dajjal comes. Al-Hasan ibn Ali said, قتل عثمان. People may say, where is Ali? Al-Hasan responds to that, and he said, قُتِلَ عُثْمَانٌ وَعَلِيٌ غَائِبٌ فِي أَرْضٍ لَهُ. He said, Ali was not present at that time. And then he said, when they told him Uthman was killed, he said, اللهم إني لم أرضى ولم أمالئ. اللهم, I am not helping on, I didn't help with that. And I'm not satisfied with that. He's apologizing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Al-Hakim, in Sahih Al-Hakim, he said, سَمِعْتُ عَلِيًّا يَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَبْرَأُ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ دَمِ عُثْمَانِ. Allahumma, I am innocent to you from the blood of Uthman. وَقَدْ طَاشَ عَقْلِي يَوْمَ قُتِلَ عُثْمَانِ. My mind was gone on the day that Uthman was killed. We finish this with what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And some of the prophecies that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made to Uthman ibn Affan is the last thing that made Uthman ibn Affan not step down. Some people may say, what if Uthman would just step down? Let them choose another Khalifa. Why not? That would prevent this whole fitna. Uthman ibn Affan had a wasiyah from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in At-Tirmidhi wal-Hakim, this is a hadith sahih, Ya Uthman, يقمصك الله قميصا فإن أرادك المنافقون على خلعه فلا تخلعه حتى تلقاني. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Uthman, Uthman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bestow a garment upon you. That is al-khilafa. If the munafiqun came to take it away from you, do not do it. Do not take it away. And that's why the people that asked Uthman to step down, he said, Rasulullah ahada ilayya ahdan fala atruku. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me, he took an oath from me. Why is that? Because if every people that are misguided against the Khalifa, that want the Khalifa to step down, if that the Khalifa obeyed them, then what is this Khilafa? What is this Imara? What is this Ummah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this vision and told in the prophecy, and he told Uthman, do not step down. But yet he said, لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ رَفِيقٍ وَرَفِيقِي فِي الْجَنَّةِ عُثْمَانٍ. He said, in every prophet has a companion in the gardens of paradise, and my companion would be Uthman. And Uthman ibn Affan was the third Khalifa, and with his murder, with his assassination, started the tragic event that blown through the Muslim Ummah, and subhanAllah, still blow sometime today. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الْفِتْنَةُ نَائِمَةٌ لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَيْقَضَهَا. That the fitna is asleep, damned to hell those who wake it up. جزاكم الله خير. And inshallah, in the next session, we will start the fourth Khalifa, the fourth successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and study his life, his biography, and some of the events that also happened in this Khilafa. Jazakumullah khair. Yes, brother. That he was buried, there is some conflicts at that, and there is, let me read it to you from a couple of places. They said that he was buried on the second day, in one narration, and in some others said that he said they're late than that. Most scholars said no, it did not happen because the Sahaba would not allow that to happen. The Sahaba that were on, in, around his house and in Al-Medina. And he was given a dignified, obviously a Muslim funeral, and he was buried in Al-Baqi'. And people can actually go and see the grave of Uthman ibn Affan today. Yes, Jazakallah. Right, that it was buried in secrecy, right, because the rebels were still in Al-Medina, and some people, and the funeral of Uthman ibn Affan was a very quiet one, and he was buried in secrecy, and Allah knows best. This is this last slide is a picture. This is a Mus'haf kept in a museum in Turkey, Topkapi Museum, and this is not authenticated very much, but they say this is the Mus'haf of Uthman ibn Affan, and for sure the writing, the way the writing is that go to that same period. And there is redness on that page, as you see on the right-hand side, and some scholars say that is the blood of Uthman ibn Affan. So about that, what people said, this is actually the exact page that Uthman ibn Affan was reading at the time of his assassination. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فإن آمنوا بمثل ما آمنتم به فقد اهتدوا وإن تولوا فإنما هم في شقاق فسيكفيكهم الله وهو السميع العليم صبغة الله ومن أحسن من الله صبغة ونحن له عابدون قل أتحاجوننا في الله وهو ربنا وربكم ولنا أعمالنا ولكم أعمالكم ونحن له مخلصون. So this is from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 137. So if they believe as you believe, they are indeed on the right path, but if they turn back, it is they who are in schism. But Allah will suffice you against them, and He is all-hearing, all-knowing. What comfort that Uthman had, subhanAllah, in the last moment. Our religion is from Allah. And whose religion is better than Allah? And it is He whom we worship. Say, will you dispute with us about Allah, seeing that He is our Lord and your Lord, and we are responsible for our doings, and you for yours. SubhanAllah. You are responsible for your doings, and we are responsible for our doings, and we will face, inshaAllah, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are sincere in our faith in Allah. Jazakumullah khair. We said that, and the Sahaba were protecting, the Sahaba sent their sons to protect Uthman ibn Affan. Some Sahaba were very disturbed with what happened, and they couldn't believe. From what you read in the history books, there is general disbelief. This cannot happen. This will not happen. These people cannot kill the Khalifa. Muslims can, it had never happened before them. Umar ibn Khattab, as we know, he was killed by a non-Muslim, by Fayruz in Majusi. But Muslims could not believe that actually Muslims can kill their own Khalifa. And they said it's a fitna and it may go away. Some people, they saw this coming and they gave their suggestion to Uthman. And Uthman, with his purity, with his heart, he would not take any of it. Because he know that the bloodshed, it's not going to make any difference. There will be only more bloodshed. And the final event is going to be the same. SubhanAllah. And this would have happened anyway. No matter which scenario you take, the bloodshed would happen. It would be only more bloodshed at the time of the killing of Uthman ibn Affan. These people, if they were fought against, they will fight. And they will attack, they will kill more Sahaba. And it will happen anyway. Yeah. And it happened. And eventually it did happen. Naila, yes.
She was the aunt. Right.
Yes.
What happened to Marwan then?
Marwan Hakam became Khalifa. Marwan escaped. He became the fourth Umayyad Khalifa. From his dynasty came Abdul Aziz, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. SubhanAllah. So, there is nothing wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordains these things. And Jazakumullah khair, I won't hold you anymore, it's about 9:30, Jazakumullah khair. So,